I guess all of you know that Harvey, who was leading the singing, and Dorothy was playing the piano, are brother and sister. You all know that, don't you? I mean, you wouldn't think so, but they are. In the flesh and in the Lord. Yeah, that's right. You notice we were singing in that last verse of the last hymn that Harvey had us sing. I just want to read the words to you again because I think it fits into our theme this morning. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. If there's anything that I believe that Abram's visit to Egypt proves, it's that God is with us to the end. And I am sure, as Abraham retraced his steps from Egypt, having experienced what it is to backslide, just as Abraham did, I can almost picture him as he made those steps back, every step, thinking of the faithfulness of God, saying, well, God, you didn't desert me while I was down here. I deserved to be deserted, but you did. You're bringing me back to the land where I belong. And I can just feel how his heart was just tugged at all the way back on that return trip as he realized the faithfulness and the greatness of the God whom he served. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 again. And we'll reread some of the words we read last evening, just to pick up our story again. Since we have a short session this morning, we won't attempt to go beyond this particular event here, and we'll just try to finish this up in regard to Abraham's departure from the Lord. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. No easy test. It was severe. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt. That's an interesting phrase, too. We didn't mention that yesterday. But you notice it wasn't until he got close to entering Egypt. He was getting far away from the Lord. He was getting close to the world. But he started to develop his schemes. He started scheming. See, the Lord started to get out of his mind, and Egypt kept getting closer and closer. And that's when the schemes started to rise in his mind. The closer we get to the world, the further we get from the world, from the Lord, that's when our mind starts to become active and begins to invent all kinds of schemes and escapes, you know, and designs. And so when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Well, I'm glad he knew that anyway. She must have looked real pretty that morning. Huh? Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me. But they will let you live. You know, isn't it amazing how when our mind gets away from the Lord, we begin to think of all the possible things that could happen to us. And don't we always imagine the worst? You know, you look at the episode he has himself being killed and his wife living. I don't know what's so terrible about that. You know? Really, if I had my choice, I would rather die first. Because the person that stays behind is the one that has to weep. Isn't it so? But he has this all pictured in his mind. They're going to kill him. He's imagined the worst. So then in 13, he says, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. I try to picture Sarai's attitude at this point. We know, you know, from over in 1 Peter, tells us very clearly over there in the third chapter of 1 Peter that she was very subject to Abram. She was an example in that way. She never talked back to him. She didn't. She apparently was the type of wife that, you know, accepted what her husband had to say. So I guess, you know, she said, all right, Abram, that's what you want me to do. But she was probably thinking, well, I can't imagine what she was thinking. It's good our wives don't tell us everything they're thinking. You know. Because I know many times, you know, they're thinking a lot of things. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Now, but, how the Word of God is just full of these buts, isn't it? But God was rich in mercy. When we were far away from the Lord, but, tells us over there in Ephesians, God was rich in mercy. And the Bible is just full of these buts. But the Lord. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? Why? I might have taken her as a wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, Abram was leading here in Egypt a life of deception. You know, you think about it, that's exactly what it was. He was leading a life of deception. I wonder how many of us really lead a life of deception. And he wasn't, what he was pretending to be was not the actual fact. He was pretending to be what wasn't so. He was deceiving, living a life of deception. I'm afraid if we're honest about it, we do a lot of this, don't we? We appear on the outside to be what we're really not on the inside. It's just part of human nature. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah said, didn't he? And we know this, don't we? The more we get to know ourselves, the more we realize shamefully how much this is true. And you know, when you read the scriptures, one of the things that strikes you is that I don't think there is probably any sin that the Lord despised more when he was here on earth than hypocrisy, which is deception. It's exactly what hypocrisy is. It's, you know, it's wearing a mask. It's being on the outside, which you're not on the inside. And so we see that one wrong action here leads to another. You know, we see the anxiety. First of all, we see anxiety, which we talked just mentioned in, there in verse 12. And the man of God should not be anxious. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. So he allows his anxiety to lead him to lying, to falsehood, to half-truth. And then it goes to selfishness. He's self-occupied, isn't he? He's concerned about self-preservation. He wants to preserve himself, really, at any cost. His remaining alive becomes more important to him than the name of God, than the testimony of God. And, you know, we see examples of this. This is what happened to Peter, wasn't it? We see examples of these things many times. And he really completely denied his God-given relationship, didn't he? You know, we don't read of any proclamation on his part. How could he? How could he make any proclamation that he was the friend of God, that his God was the one true God, the God of Abram? He couldn't talk about it in Egypt because he was living under false pretenses. So that what he really was, he had to hide. That is, his true relationship with God, he had to hide it. When we get into the world, really, we must deny all spiritual relationships. We just do. When we get involved in the world. And then on top of this, when you think about it, he was really leading his wife astray too, wasn't he? He caused her to lie along with it. And that's always the sad thing when we get away from the Lord. It's bad enough what we do to ourselves, but it's worse yet in the fact that we usually do damage to others. We usually do. That usually goes with it. Nothing's mentioned here about it, but I believe he did great damage to Lot. And Lot, you see, wasn't in a spiritual condition to handle it. And I think Abraham was able to leave Egypt and leave Egypt behind him. But I don't think Lot ever left Egypt behind him. I don't think Egypt ever got out of Lot's heart. I think he just brought Egypt with him right into the land of Canaan. We're going to see that tonight when we look at chapter 13. Now, the interesting thing is, that though Abraham had no altar down there in Egypt, he forgot God, it seems. He left God out of his life, out of his conversation, out of his way of living. Yet the Lord never forgot him. He doesn't appear to him because he was living in sin. He was away from God, but he didn't forget him. The Lord deals so differently from those who go astray than we do. You know, we have a tendency to perhaps hesitate to correct someone who's gone astray because, of course, we have this deficiency. We're aware that we've gone astray too many times. And that kind of makes you a little timid, doesn't it? In approaching those who have gone astray. It shouldn't, really. The Bible gives us grounds to understand we shouldn't be that way, but we do. We tend to hesitate to correct others because we're aware that many times we need correction. Now, of course, God doesn't have this inhibition, does he? He never goes astray. You see, God, in his perfect character, there's no hesitation on the part of God to correct us when we go astray. None whatsoever, because his perfect, righteous, holy character enables him to maintain, excuse me, a consistent standard. And then, of course, you and I also, we have this problem, too, that when we seek to bring about correction, many times if we don't get the proper support to bring about that correction, we just kind of figure, well, you know, we just might as well stand back and let God work. Because we don't have the ability to know many times how to correct the situation unless God gives us special wisdom and special guidance in regard to the situation. In other words, what I'm getting at is we tend many times to tolerate evil. Don't we? We tend to tolerate it because we find it the easiest thing to do. Now, God never does this. He never tolerates sin in a believer. He does not look the other way. He doesn't pretend it's not there. God must correct. And so we have these words, but the Lord. Now, just before we noticed just how the Lord corrects this situation, let's notice what, at this point, Abraham has lost. He had lots of cattle. That's true. That's brought out in verse 16. And then we notice in verse 2 of the next chapter, it tells us Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. That he gained while he was in Egypt. He got lots of things. And you and I, as we go through this world, we can accumulate a lot of things. But we can also lose a lot. And the problem is that while we're accumulating things, we're not aware of what we're losing. Most of the time we aren't. Because the things we're losing are not visible things. But they're very vital, a very vital part of our life. Because, first of all, he had no wife while he was in Egypt. You ever think about that? He had no wife. The woman was taken, notice in verse 15, to Pharaoh's house. So there he was living in Egypt without a wife. He lost his wife. He had no altar. He loses the company of God. So he lost the company of his wife. He lost the company of God. He was a lonely man. Basically, with all his things, he was a lonely man. And you know, things can never provide companionship. They never can. So this man was, he was empty, basically. And you notice he had no tent down there in Egypt. The tent was gone. So we see this terrible decline and this terrible loss that had taken place in this man's life. He was very human. We're not being hard on Abram. And all of us know that we're looking at a mirror here, don't we? I mean, you sense it, don't you? The Word of God at one point is spoken of as a mirror. And if there's ever a portion, you know, and you pick it up and you begin to read it, and the more you read those verses, and the more you meditate, and the more you think, it's just as if somebody had stuck a mirror, you know, pasted a mirror right in there in chapter, the latter part of chapter 12, and I feel as if the more I look at it, I'm just seeing myself there. There I am, and I'm looking right in that mirror. So we're not being hard on Abram, because we know that Abram was, that we're exactly what Abram was. Our heart isn't any different. The heart of man, it just turns from God. Just has that bend, doesn't it? You can take a man like Solomon, and you can give him everything. What would you like me to give you, Solomon? God said. So he chose wisdom, and he made Solomon a very wise man. So that Solomon knew many wise and wonderful things. And then on top of that, God blessed him with everything. He had cattle, and he had servants, and he had a palace, and he had gold, and he had silver, and he had, I mean, you name it, Solomon had it. He tells us all about it in Ecclesiastes, doesn't he? And yet, what did Solomon do? He departed. He departed from the Lord. The closing years of his life are some of the saddest chapters you can read of in the Bible. Well, this is the bend of your heart and mind. The point is that were it not for the restoring and preserving grace of God, we would all be bent away from God at this very moment. So that he not only calls us by his grace out of darkness, but he keeps us by his grace, doesn't he? day by day. If your heart is inclined toward the Lord this morning, it's only because He's kept it inclined that way. You know, you can be absolutely sure of that. If He had left you on your own, it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be at all. Now notice what He does here. First of all, He sends a plague. He plagued Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Doesn't really go into any detail as to just what this plague was, what kind of form or shape it took. Can't quite be sure of that. We could speculate, but there wouldn't be much point in that. But we do know that He left Pharaoh know very clearly that something was afoul. Something wasn't right. And it says He sent these plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, again, I don't know how it got communicated to Pharaoh that these plagues in his household were due specifically to this woman that he had brought into his palace. And how it became clear to him that this woman was not Abram's sister, was his wife. How this came about, I don't know. But you know, it's amazing, absolutely amazing, how the Lord can reveal the best kept secrets. Just amazing, you know. We try to cover up. When we get astray, when we get away from the Lord, we try to cover things up. Many times we do. This is also, you know, part of our heart. There's two very noticeable things about the human heart. That it's always bent away from God, and that it always tries to cover up what it's done. We try to be masters at this, but of course we're not very good at it. And the secrets of the heart, the secrets, the most well-kept secrets of men, God has a way of just ripping them open, revealing them, and making them known. And you know, if you ever do fall into sin and do that which shames the Lord, don't try to keep it a secret from your brethren. You might just as well be open and frank and honest about it and confess it and get it out, because they're going to find out anyway, sooner or later. It's just going to become known. Well, this gets out. And then we have, I am sure, that those verses 18 and 19. I just believe they must have, I can't imagine what those two verses, what they did to the heart of Abram. Here is a man, a heathen king, who worships the dirty gods of Egypt. And they were filthy gods, those gods of Egypt. Those gods of Egypt taught nothing of moral standards in relation to life. You read some of the conditions that went on in relation to those gods, and it makes your heart sick. I mean, the Egyptian gods were worse than men. Of course, they were invented by men. And men like to make their gods a little worse than they are, you know, because it makes them feel a little better. And here is a man who knew nothing of this, of the moral and holy standards of the living God, reprimanding Abraham. And you notice how he does it. He does it with a series of questions. He says, "What is this you've done to me?" In other words, he's saying, "Abraham, how come you are involving me in your sin? Now, how come you're getting me into this mess?" A Christian, you know, a man of God getting a man of the world into a mess. A Christian leading someone who does not know the Lord into a sinful situation, into doing something that is wrong. Can you picture, but it happens, you know. Christians actually leading worldly people into sin. We can't do this, you know. Somebody's made the statement that a sleeping Christian is no different than a dead sinner. And a Christian away from God can sometimes do things more wicked than the ungodly, the unsaved man does. We can't. You know, we don't like to think these things of ourselves, but we do many times. So he says, how'd you get me into this mess with you? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Notice this stinging rebuke here. He says, now, here's your wife. Saying, Abram, own up to it. This is your wife. Why are you ashamed to say so? Here's your wife. Take her. And then basically he's saying, and get out of here. Get out of here. Go your way. Well, you know, this isn't the last time that God is going to use a Gentile to chastise his people. He's going to have to do it to the kingdom of Israel. He's going to have to do it to the kingdom of Judah. The Romans do it to his people when they reject him after he comes to them in the flesh. Many times he has to use the Gentile. He has to use the world to chastise the Christian. Many times God does it. He says, get out of here. Well, he couldn't have a clearer order, could he? Amazing how God brings about his restoration. He literally gets booted out. He gets kicked out of the place that he went to for refuge. This is the place where he went to. He thought it was the only way he could survive. You see? He couldn't survive in the land of Canaan to where God had called him. So he kicks him out. And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now we're going to see, as we look at chapter 13 and we see his return, we'll do that tonight. I want you to get this one point. His life is spared. God protected him. God saved him. God sent him back. But he picked up thorns that will pierce him later. All right, he picked up some thorns here in Egypt. In other words, God does restore us. Praise his name. He does bring us back. But remember, each backslidden event, each time we turn away from the Lord, we pick up some thorns that will plague us for the rest of our lives. They will. You can't depart from the Lord and not pay a price for it. But praise the Lord. He restores him. He brings him back. We notice that he builds an altar again. And I would love to have been able to speak to Abraham as he was rebuilding that altar. I would love to have known his thoughts. I would love to have heard what he said. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard the first prayer that Abram uttered as he knelt down by that altar after he came back from Egypt? I imagine it would have been a beautiful prayer. But the man is restored. His heart is now back in communion with God. And we'll see what occurs tonight after that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the restoring grace of God. Oh Lord, we look at nature around us, and there is no restoration. When something grows old and it fades and it's torn up, it dies. But God, you are a God of grace and you restore that which has fallen. You restore that which is broken. You bring back to yourself the broken vessels. The world throws away its broken vessels, but God, you remake them. You reshape them and use them again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God, we will never understand this about your nature, your character. We can't understand it, but we know it's true, and we lay hold of it, and we thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.